if you read my blog this week, if you read that thing, or if you looked in the article in the morning bulletin, then you know that I love comic book heroes. I love just about everything about them. And when I was younger, I used to dream of becoming one of those comic book heroes that I would love to read. I would dream of one day having the intelligence and the powers of the Dark Knight, or of Iron Man, or of Captain America, or of course my favorite superhero of all time, Silver Surfer. Yes, I understood that there was no way I could ever really be Batman. I knew that there was no way I would ever be faster than a speeding bullet. I understood fully that I would never have a shield or of invisibility, and I knew that I would never be able to surf the cosmic wave of the universe, stomping out injustice and oppression whenever I found them. I knew that I could never have the power to be one of those superheroes that stood for truth, justice, and the American way, and I knew I would never sit on the table at the Justice League. I knew all that, but it never kept me from dreaming and wishing. And I used to think that maybe I was a little odd because of the way I loved superheroes and comic books, and then I realized recently that I'm not the odd one. Because according to Hollywood, the way to make money now is not through dinosaurs or Harry Potter. The way to make money now is to put into film the comic book heroes of my youth. And I know I'm not alone because some of the top grossing movies are the movies that were made from the Marvel comics. And I know I'm not alone because recently I discovered Matt is just as bad as I am. Matt, as a kid, had the same dreams. He didn't want to be Silver Surfer because he didn't know how to surf. Who did you want to be, Matt? Captain America. Can you stand like him? Yeah, can you stand with the shield? However, your son could now be Captain America. So yours was Captain America. Here, let's do this. Everyone stand up. And I want you to greet one another by sharing with them who your favorite comic book superhero was, or if you could be any of them, who would you be? Huh? Who would you be? Okay, so who wants to share? Who we got? Derek, who was yours? Spider-Man. Spider-Man does whatever a spider can. See him. What's the rest of the song? I don't know the rest. Who else? Now, Sally McGinney admitted that she never read comic books. She said she was above that. She read the classics. Don, I don't know. You've been married how long? Yeah, you're the only, yeah. Yeah. Did anyone else have a favorite superhero? Anybody? Superman. Who? Superman. Who? She-Ra. There you go. Who else? Lone Ranger. That, Matt, does Lone Ranger count? Okay, we'll count that because it's Ernie. And Sue, who was yours? You want to be Tonto? So anyhow, I may be one of the few in here who goes to these things. But imagine my surprise and my thrill when I found in Scripture a passage that I had missed before where Jesus looked at his disciples as superheroes. If you have your Bibles, open to Mark chapter 2. We're gonna look at this passage. We'll see if we can figure it out together. Chapter 2, Gospel according to Mark. Here's a story as recorded. Jesus went through the wheat fields on the Sabbath, and as disciples made their way, they were picking the heads of wheat. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they breaking the Sabbath law?" And he said to them, "Haven't you read what David did when he was in need, when he and those with him were hungry? During this time, when Abiathar was high priest, David went into God's house and ate the bread of the presence, which only the priests were allowed to eat. He also gave bread to those who were with him." Then he said, "The Sabbath was created for humans. Humans weren't created for the Sabbath. This is why the human one is the Lord even over the Sabbath." So you see what you got here. You got Jesus and the disciples. They were hungry. And so they decided they were going to go pick the heads off the wheat and eat something. And the Pharisees, the keeper of the law, came to them and began to question Jesus, "How dare you work on the Sabbath?" And rather than acquiesce, Jesus simply reached back into the Jewish scriptures and he says, "Why? Don't you remember when David and those with him did the same thing?" For those of you who don't know the story, there was a point in time where David went into the temple and took the bread that was reserved only for the priest and ate it because he and his men were hungry. So I read this, and I'm thinking, there's got to be something more going on. This isn't just another don't work on the Sabbath type of story, because Mark doesn't just include those for fun, because Mark wants to hit the high points. So I started trying to figure out, what was Mark really getting at? So in order to do that, I had to go back to see who he was talking about. Who was David and the ones who were with him? Well, I knew who David was. That was easy. So I started to do a little research, and I discovered who was actually with David. And you can find this in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 10. Now, if you want to follow in your Bibles, you got to work hard sometimes to find Chronicles. It's kind of buried there. We don't look at it much. But, or you can trust me. This is the list of David's warriors. So what? The ones who were traveling with David, the ones who were always with David, were known as his warriors. There are some translations that like to call it his mighty men. These were the elite guards. These were the best of the best of the men available who could do an outrageous stuff. Then in Chronicles chapter 11, you get a roll call of who these men, some of these men were. Listen to this. This is the list of David's warriors. Jashobeam, a Hakomite. I just love saying that. Was commander of the 30. The 30 were the mighty men. And he raised a spear against 800, killing them on a single occasion. Now that's a mighty warrior. One man, one spear, 800 dead. Next in command came Eleazar, Dodo's son, the Elohite. Wouldn't you just love to be that, Derek? You're a Derek, the son of Dodo, who was one of the three warriors. Now, before you start making fun of Son of Dodo, Listen to what he did. The Philistines were gathered there for battle. Well, part of a field was full of barley. And when the people ran away from the Philistines, he and David stood in the middle of the field, held their ground, and defeated the entire army of the Philistines. So the Lord achieved a victory. Now, I'm not going to make fun of Son of Dodo when he can stand with a spear and do this. Then there on verse 20, Abishai, Joab's brother, was chief of the 30. He raised his spear against the 300 men he had slain, but he wasn't considered one of the three. He was the most famous of the 30, and he became their commander. Okay, when you take 300, one spear, compare it to 800, one spear, he doesn't quite measure up to Joshobeam, but he's still pretty bad. And then my favorite, Benaha, Jehoiada's son from Kabel, was a hero who performed great deeds. He killed two of Moab's leaders, and on a snowy day, went down into a pit where he killed a lion with his bare hands. He also killed an Egyptian 7.5 feet tall who was holding a spear like a weaver's beam. Benaiah went down to him with a club, grabbed the spear from the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with it. These were the exploits of Benaiah. And he wasn't considered one of the three. So here you have just a short sample of the mighty men, the warrior David had. And my favorite is Benaiah, because not only did he kill a lion with his bare hands, he killed it on a snowy day. I can't wait to ask the writer of Chronicles why the snowy day was so important. But do you get a sense of what's going on here? Jesus and the disciples are busted by the Pharisees for picking grain when they were hungry. And what does Jesus do? He goes back into this Old Testament, into Hebrew scriptures, and he pulls out a story that we might not know, but every Pharisee understood. And every one of those disciples understood exactly what Jesus was doing. Mark didn't include this in his scripture so that we would talk about breaking the Sabbath. That's not what this is about. Mark included this because of what Jesus was doing. See, here's what Jesus, if Jesus said, we are no different than David and those who are traveling with him. If we are no different than David and his commander, and his commanders, if we are no different than David and his mighty men, what would have gone through the disciples' head? They would have immediately known that Jesus was comparing himself to who? Someone say David. Let's try that again. They would have immediately known that Jesus was comparing himself to who? David. Which means, now get this, Jesus was comparing the disciples to who? The mighty men. Now you got to remember, these disciples were teenagers. They were 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. And they, when they were little boys, they wanted to grow up to be those guys. Matt wanted to grow up to be Captain America. Derek wanted to grow up to be Spider-Man. The thought of Derek in tights is not a pretty picture. I wanted to grow up to be Silver Surfer. These guys wanted to be those men because those were the superheroes of the day. And I can almost hear Peter, when he hears Jesus compare him, I can almost hear Peter say, yeah, I could kill a lion with my bare hands. And all of a sudden, Jesus elevated these teenage boys who were not the chosen of the best of the best of the best. He elevated the ones that the rest of the world had tossed aside, and he said, you are my mighty warriors. You are superheroes. And can you imagine what went through their brain? Now, that really shouldn't surprise us because throughout Scripture, time and time and time again, we get an understanding of what God looks at us like. We get an understanding that God sees us as better people than we sometimes live our lives. We get an understanding that God has a higher expectation for us than we have for ourselves. And it became my belief in this story that if Jesus compared those disciples to the mighty warriors of David, if he compared those disciples to the superheroes of the day, he's doing the same thing with us. Because we're not that much different than the disciples. Most of us in this room this morning, at some point or another, has made a decision to abandon the lives that we had, to get rid of the old, so that we can follow Jesus. And it was Jesus who told the disciples, "You think I'm doing good works? You wait. You're going to be more powerful than me." See, when God sees us, he sees superheroes. We may not be the Dark Knight. We may not be Superman or even the Lone Ranger, but we are his superheroes, and he believes that you and I are capable of doing great things. But there's a catch. Because if you read comic books, if you follow superheroes, you know the line. With great power comes great responsibility. See, Jesus just doesn't say, "You're a superhero, now just go do what you want to do." Jesus, with great power that I'm giving you comes great responsibility. So knowing that from Spider-Man and other heroes, I needed to find out what was this great responsibility that God had given us if we are to be his superheroes. What's the catch? And I found it. And it's interesting. I found it in the oddest of places. I found it buried in the book of Exodus. When God had led the people of Israel out into the wilderness on that road trip that we've been talking about. And I found it on a day when God brings them to the foot of the mountain of Mount Sinai. And in the 19th chapter, the book of Exodus, verse 5 and following, this is what the writer says. "So now if you faithfully obey me and say true to my covenant, you will be my most precious possession out of all the peoples, since the whole earth belongs to me." And here's the responsibility. "And you will be a kingdom of priests for me and a holy nation. These are the words you should say to the Israelites." So God starts reminding the people that they are his precious possession. That's a pretty good translation. A better Hebrew translation, and my favorite, would be, "You are a treasured possession." I mean, you ever think about that? God says, you are my favorite. But here's the responsibility that comes with that. You are to be a kingdom of priests. Now, the Methodist Church, we don't really always understand what a priest is, because we think that's another denomination or two. But in the Hebrew mind, the job of the priest was simple: to show people God. That was it. And so what God is saying, "You are my treasure possession. You are my superhero. You are one of the mighty warriors." But with that comes the responsibility of showing people me. So that when people see you, they see me. By the way we talk, by our actions, by the way we live, God has chosen us to be instruments through which the world can be saved. Now, if you want to see a bunch of priests, you should have been here this past week. As all these teenagers and young people and older people and adults were working their behinds off, chasing after kids, watching kids throw confetti all over the sanctuary. But when you saw those volunteers, I promise you, you didn't see the volunteer. You saw God. When you watch Sue with those children and doing what she did in that kitchen and all the work everybody did, you didn't see, you saw, you got a glimpse of God. But more importantly, those little kids, when they saw, they didn't see some adult or some youth. They saw God because they felt God's love and grace. That's what that's about. So we had 133 priests here, given of their time, not getting paid, going crazy with crazy kids, but they were God's treasured possession, because they picked up their cape and they lived and they served and they loved, and people saw God. It's amazing. Next week, 9 o'clock here, we're gonna commission 34 youth and adults, and they're gonna go up to Marshall, Texas, and they're gonna be priests. They're gonna work on some houses. They'll build some ramps. They'll do some good stuff. But that's not what UM Army is about. UM Army is about being priest, so that when the clients see you, when the clients see our young people and our adults, they're not looking at Austin. They're seeing, they're getting a glimpse of God. See, that's the responsibility. That's what it means to be in a church, to be a follower of Jesus, to be a child of God. Oh, you're a superhero. But there's a responsibility. And you can either choose to pick up the cape or just walk away. Last 3 weeks we've been talking, we close up today, we've been talking about this God who's taking us on a road trip, and I've reminded you again and again and again that God isn't as concerned with the destination. God is only more concerned with the type of people that we're becoming along the way. And we've discussed that in order to join God on the road trip, we first have to make the decision that we're going to go on the road trip. And sometimes that's the hardest part of the road trip, because that means we have to leave that which is comfortable. We have to leave that which we understand. We have to leave that which we're used to and go with a God who's going to lead us to things we don't know, don't like, don't understand, but we have to make the decision. Now you can make the decision to stay behind on the road trip. 4 out of 5 of the Israelites chose that way. 4 out of 5 died in slavery, but it was more comfortable there. And God took the ones who wanted to go, and he began to shape them and form them into the people that he wanted them to be. And we talked about that. We talked about if you're going to go on a road trip to God, the septic, negative, gossip, complaining words that we use have to be replaced with words that offer life and hope and peace. So that's what God wants of us. So if you want to go on a road trip with God, the first thing you got to give up are those septic words, because it was the septic words that the Israelites had that made them wander around in the wilderness for 39 years. Because God was not worried about where they were going. God wanted to make sure they were the people he wanted them to become when they got there. And if you're going to go on the road trip, last week we talked about you got to leave all control. Because on the road trip, none of us have control. God determines where we're going and where we're staying. When God moves, we move. When God stops, we stop. And we can either choose to go with him or stay behind. And we have to learn to trust him, because God isn't concerned about where we're going as much as he's concerned that he's raising the type of people that he needs us to be along the way. And he needs people who are going to be trusting in him and allowing him to control. And our only job is to follow him. But you know, there's something else. Not something we need to leave behind when we go on the road trip. There's something we need to carry with us. Because when you go on a road trip with God, it gets awfully difficult. It gets awfully hard, and sometimes you just want to quit. Which is why we take these words that God offers, and we treasure them in our hearts. And when things get tough in your life, when you feel like quitting on the road trip, and you say, God, I just can't take anymore. I'm tired. I'm worn. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know if I can take another step. What God wants you to remember, what I believe God wants you to remember, is that you are God's treasured possession. So when you're facing an illness that's going to derail you, or you're standing at the grave of a loved one and you don't understand why, or you're dealing in a difficult relationship and you're trying to just make it work, or you're in a dead-end job, or you don't have a job, or there's not enough money to pay the bills, when life of this road trip just threatens to overwhelm you, God wants you to bring something with you. Because he wants you to remember, you are his treasured possession. So we leave behind the septic words. We leave behind our obsession with being in control. But we take with us the fact that we are God's precious and treasured possession. And we follow him. I have time for one more, and then we're going to close. See, I want you if you flip over one page in Exodus to Exodus 20, there's this wonderful little passage starting at verse 18. This is just clever. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the horn, the mountain smoke, and the people shook with fear and stood at a distance. If you write in your Bibles, you can underline, stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us or we'll die. The writer of Exodus makes sure that we understood that people stood at a distance. Now here's what you got to understand about this road trip, is we're not called to stand at a distance. Now, I know probably when the writer of Exodus did that, he was talking literally a geographical, physical distance. See, but I think some of us stand at a spiritual distance away from God. And we have great excuses, don't we? Well, God, you know, I'd love to get close to you, but I don't have enough time. You don't know, God, what I've done. You don't know what goes through my head, but God, I'm divorced. You surely can't use me. God, I'm not smart enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not old enough. I don't have enough money. What do I have to offer you, God? So we, many of us make all those excuses, and there's something inside us because we refuse to believe that we are truly God's mighty men and mighty women, and we don't approach him with confidence and assurance. Instead, we back away at a distance. And we miss that relationship that God offers. And we don't experience the road trip that God wants us to experience. And we don't become the people God wants us to become along the way. So we have to remember that we are God's mighty men, mighty women. And that there is nothing we can do, nothing that will ever change that. Because God thinks more highly of us than we think of ourselves. Because his son came and said, you're the ones. And he went to the cross and he died so that we can approach God. Oh, you are superheroes. No doubt about it. But with that comes great responsibility. You may never sit at the table of the Justice League. You may never leap tall buildings in a single bound. But you are God's mighty men and mighty women, and together you can change the world. That's the road trip. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.